Well, the 20th century, we're in the 21st now, but back in the 20th century, the church went through an interesting divide. Some churches started to drift away from believing that the Bible was God's word. We kind of refer to them as maybe more liberal churches. And there were a lot of influences that got behind that. And other churches, of course, clung to the belief that the Bible was God's word and strived to follow it. And in practice, this divide began to go this way. The conservative Bible churches began to hone in on, well, what the world really needs and what God wants from the church is that we need to win the lost. That's what really matters. That's the only thing that matters. We need to witness and take people and reach people who don't know Jesus and present the gospel and have them become Christians. And that's really the main thing. And then over on this other side, and I kind of remember as a young Christian hearing these two sides fight with one another, I was kind of in an interesting place because I, in my personal heart, was drawn a little bit more to the conservative side because I believe the Bible was God's word, but I grew up in a church that was a little more on the other side. And so I hear a lot of, and this group over here, what they would say was, well, no, we need to be concerned about the actual needs of people here and now. There's a lot of hurting people out there. And the church, what we need to do is we need to minister to the hurting and to the poor and to the marginalized. And what began to happen was both groups kind of dug in their heels. And the conservative group, they were kind of like, well, if we start getting involved in social justice issues and caring for the poor, we're going to lose sight of what we're really supposed to be doing, and that's evangelizing the lost. And we don't want to be confused with that group over there. Well, then this group over here, they dug in their heels, and we're going to really get all out on this reaching to the, you know, ministering to the needs of actual people. But we're not so concerned about their spiritual well-being because we're not even sure if that's, you know, we kind of believe maybe, well, everybody's going to make it anyway, or, you know, we're not really sure what the Bible, if that stuff about sin and the need for salvation, if that's really, you know, and the cross and the virgin birth and Jesus being the Son of God. We're not really sure about all of that because we're not really sure about the Bible. So we're just going to focus on this. And we don't want to be confused with the people over there. And so that actually was a big divide that characterized from the early part of the 20th century all the way through. And it seemed like the further time went, the more that divide became kind of cemented. And so the question I'm kind of presenting this morning that I think Jonah brings up in a very powerful way as we head on back into chapter 3 is this issue of evangelism or social justice. Who's right? Or maybe better said, what is actually the biblical mandate of the church? What is our mission supposed to be? Which one of these got it right? And if you get your outlines out, you can follow along. I'm going to kind of unpack this. Number one, kind of ask that question. What is the mission of the church? And I tried to present it quite, both sides. Is it getting people saved? Or is it ministering to the, I call it, marginalized in the, you know, the hurting, the poor? Which is the mandate of the church? Well, we can learn a little bit, I think, in this from the word that God gave Jonah when he went into Nineveh, when he finally got around to going into Nineveh. So if you get your bulletins out, and this will be up on the screen as well, but I've got Jonah chapter 3 printed in your bulletin. I'd like you to keep that before you because I'm going to jump, you know, around in that passage this morning. But I want to just read it for you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We talked about this last week. And he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You'll remember we're in chapter 3 here. God told Jonah to do that back in 1, and we've been through all. He ran away and did not want to do what God said to do. So he ran away from God. He ran away from the people God wanted Jonah to talk to. And God got his attention, and finally there was some repentance, and now Jonah's ready to go again. And so Jonah, verse 3, obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days, kind of a 3 days journey. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed to the people, this was the message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, the Ninevites believed God. They believed this message. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That was a sign of repentance and mourning. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herds or flocks taste anything. It's time for a fast. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not be punished. When the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction that he had promised. So that's the story of when Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh. Now last week, we looked at the first two verses in chapter 3, and we've kind of put our emphasis on this idea of Jonah being a picture of the call on all of our lives to go for God. And we talked about last week that we all have a great commission. It's kind of part of our main marching orders for Christians today. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are to be a people that are going out with the good news for God. We kind of emphasized that part of Jonah's modeling for us last time. And we talked last week about we need to find as we go. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist that just stands up and preaches, but everybody can learn their own gifts, their own world that they live in, how to, here are the two words we talked about, invest and invite people into a deeper relationship with God. Invest relationally, build bridges towards people who are far from God. You do that relationally. You do that through reaching out and investing your life in other people and then inviting them in different ways to a deeper consideration of the gospel and of the things of God. So that was last week, just a little review there. And that's all a good thing. You know, we need to be a part of that. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In fact, last night, Mike Smith and John Van Cleve and my son-in-law and I, we went down to Indianapolis. I had lunch about a month ago with a good friend of mine who pastors Shelbyville Community Church, a guy named Brad Davis, been a friend since seminary. And he was telling me about a month ago, we're having this big men's ministry outreach. It's a wild game feast. And we're expecting about 200 people. So I thought, well, we got some guys that are outdoorsmen. Maybe I'll invite a few people. I have been with my son-in-law trying to kind of figure out how to invest a little bit more in him, and he's made some professions of faith, and I thought this would be a good event. Maybe he would come to that, and he joined us and invited him to that, and we went last night. We had a great time, and we ate a lot of really good wild game. Nothing too out of bounds or anything. I'd never had pheasant before. It was wonderful. So we had a good time. There was an evangelist there, a professor I had in seminary who's an evangelist, spoke, and I mean, it looked like, see if I can say this, it looked like the cast of Duck Dynasty descended on their church. Amen. Amen. And they had, he had told me that they were hoping to get 200 to come to this thing, to this event, and by the end of the night, I think they had 420. Word got out. Of course, they had a couple of prizes that were like a big hunting trip, a free hunting trip, a fishing trip, this kind of thing. But it was just a great night, and it was about evangelism. And this just the Dr. Moyer, the guy, he's an avid hunter. He shared a lot of hunting stories. And then he ended up by sharing how being out in God's creation when he was a younger man began to lead him towards there must be a God who made all of this. And he began to seek that God, and he came to faith in Christ through nature, really, which falls in line with what the Psalm says. All creation proclaims the glory of God. Anyway, a little side note, by the way, they had some prizes, and I won a prize, and it's just a sign of God's sovereignty and providence, because just before we left, Lisa said to me something. She said, "You know what, Mike, you really stink," and so I won Scent Killer, and I thought, well, God was watching out for me. Anyway, I just had to throw that in. Now, it's interesting. Let's get back into the text, though, because it's interesting when Jonah went to Nineveh, he actually was not proclaiming an evangelistic message. He was addressing their bad behavior that was leaving many people devastated and without hope. And he was proclaiming that they needed to turn. And so I guess what I want to say, and here's where I'm going with this message, the answer to the question, okay, church, do we need to be concerned about reaching people with the gospel and getting people saved? Or do we need to be concerned about addressing hurting people in society and problems in society? And here's the answer. Yes. The answer actually is both. It really is. And I've over the years, I went from being totally over here in this camp because I was scared to death of that camp because they were the liberals, to coming to realize as I read my Bible, and I didn't get this because somebody told me, I got it because as I looked at the Word more and more, I began to realize that these two are kind of like hand in glove and they do go together. And so I'm going to unpack that just a little bit for us this morning. We're going to look at these kind of in reverse order. So go to number 2 on your outline. First of all, we are called to show care for the hurting and to oppose injustice in our society. That is the role of God's people, the church. So let's take a look at those one at a time. Oppose injustice in society. Jonah calls the people in Nineveh, literally he says, to stop the violence. Verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, what are they being confronted about? Well, verse 8 says that they were to turn from their evil ways and violence. Now, what are we talking about here? I got a description of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Syria. So you got the Jewish nation, and then you've got the surrounding Gentile nations. And God in the Old Testament, I know you know that most of the Old Testament is about God dealing with the nation of Israel. But there were times in some of the prophets, God actually rose up to confront the extreme evil in some of the Gentile nations around them as well. And so this is a description that I got in one of my commentaries about how bad it was. So when we're talking about turning from evil ways and violence, listen to this description. This is adult content. Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. Assyrian kings often recorded the results of their military victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and cities burned completely to the ground. The Emperor Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations of enemies in grisly detail on large stone sculptures and pictures. He recorded all of that. Assyrian history is, quote, as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians, these Ninevites, would typically, listen to this, cut off both legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as the person was dying. They forced friends and family members of those killed to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues, stretched their bodies with ropes so that they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The final word he says is the Assyrians have been called the original terrorist state. So when Jonah goes in to confront them about their extreme violence on God's behalf, we're talking about extreme cruelty and violence. That was just the way things were. And what Jonah is modeling is that there is a time and a place when God's people need to take a stand and say, this is not right. God is calling you to end the violence. This is unjust. It's interesting that God actually had to send prophets and give the same message to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and they disobeyed it. So it's interesting by contrast that eventually, as we saw, the Ninevites repented. But sometimes the church just needs to call out egregious sin in culture. So what are we talking about? Well, I did a little research, and two big ones today. I'm just going to talk about this, not the end of the list. You might have some things you'd say, Pastor Mike, I think this is even worse than the things you talked about. But slavery. Did you know? Today in this world, there are over 40 million people that are enslaved. That's the highest number in human history. It's a $150 billion industry annually, $150 billion. 1 in 4 of those 40 million, 1 in 4 are children that are enslaved in places around the world today. Well, there's a ministry called International Justice Mission, IJM. And this guy, Gary Haugen, he's a Christian. He was an attorney, and he started this ministry, and it's a legal ministry, and they go in all over the world to try to fight for those who are enslaved. And some of this is sex slavery. Some of this is labor kind of slavery. And it's all over the place. And in fact, I don't know if you look at your Facebook post that I post on our church's website, but I actually posted something just last night from this ministry about Christians. Contact your congressmen. Contact your politicians that are in your area, because there is actually some legislation on the dockets right now to try to attempt to bring an end to some of this around the world. And this IJM ministry goes into other countries, and they help work with local governments in other countries to address these problems, because that's why it happens, because governments just turn their eyes to the away from this stuff and ignore it, and they don't confront it. So how does a person like me and you get involved? Well, you know, there are ministries out there that are doing the work, but they need the support of us. So I support that ministry, and I get behind it. So that's an issue where the church just can't sit back and just go, oh, well, nothing I can do about it. It's an evil and an injustice in our society. How about the issue of abortion? That's one that's front and center. 62 million abortions have been performed in America since Roe v. Wade back in the early 70s. Just recently, and I don't know if you caught this or not, in New York, they passed this bill approving late-term abortion, later than it's ever been before. And there was this scene that caught my attention, that the politicians that passed this bill, they wildly cheered. They were so proud of themselves. It made me cry. It made me want to throw up. Now, listen. If you are here and you have had an abortion, or you have that in your life, know that God's mercy and God's grace is there for every person. I'm not here to condemn somebody, but we know that this is an issue that God created human beings in His image, and therefore we are to value the life of the most vulnerable. It's a place, another place for God's people to call on society to stop. Stop the violence on the most innocent image bearers there are. So there is a time and a place for that. I didn't used to think that was the church's role, but I do. At least in these areas where society has just gotten so far from God. How about care for the hurting? That's opposing violence and injustice. How about care for the hurting in society? That's the other part of point number two that I had down there. You know, the church and we as believers must be engaged in ministering to those who are crushed by society, by sin in society. Consider a couple of Old Testament passages with me. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says this. Speak up, talking to believers. Speak up to those, for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Talking to us. I just saw a movie last week called Just Mercy. Anybody go see that one? Wasn't a real popular movie. It was about an African-American man in the late 80s, early 90s. This isn't the 60s. Who was framed and falsely accused of murdering a white teenage girl. Death row. And this Christian lawyer decided to go down and check out this case that was going on against this person who was just a short time away from his execution date. And the whole story is about this lawyer quickly realizing there's a whole lot of holes in this case, a whole lot of things that were overlooked and not done right, and some false testimony that was given. And he pushed and he pushed, and this is based on a true story. And at the very end, right at the last moment, the guy was exonerated because he didn't do it. In fact, they found the person who did it. And this story was about this lawyer who now has a service who defends the rights and checks out these cases of those who are on death row. And he has gotten a number of people off who really didn't do the crimes that they had committed. But the system was oftentimes very racial and unjust. And it was just a picture of a person, because of their convictions and faith, saying, I got to speak up for those who are in this system who've gotten caught up by corruption and so forth. And that's what we're talking about. It says, care for the, speak up for the, and judge fairly, defend the rights. And that's just an example that came to my mind because I just saw this movie. That's maybe what that looks like. A couple of other passages. Isaiah 1, this is God talking to his people. This is kind of convicting. When you spread out your hands in prayer, talking to the people, hey, when it comes to prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. That's what God's telling them. You pray, I'm going to hide my eyes. Why? Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. What's going on, God? Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. See, he's confronting them with the same stuff Jonah was confronting Nineveh with. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. What do you mean? Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. A New Testament example, James 1. This is a passage our Bible study group's getting ready to look at this week. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's this emphasis on caring for the marginalized. What's the deal with orphans and widows? You see that combination over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And, well, in Bible times, those were two of the most vulnerable people. Because it was such a patriarchal society that everything depended on the guy, on the dad, on the husband. And so when he was gone, leaving orphans and widows, in that culture, they had nothing to fall back on. The widow had no way to make money. Oftentimes the orphan had no inheritance come in their way, and they were brutalized by the society that they lived in. So God called on Israel and in the early church, the church, you need to take care of those in your culture who are the most vulnerable. That's what that's all about. Don't ignore them. Don't say, well, you're on your own. Figure out ways to take care. So in the early church, for example, there was this practice, I've shared this once before, but there was a practice called, in Roman society, called exposure. Where if a family had a baby and they didn't want the baby, they would just leave it out in the edge of town for the fates to whatever happens, happens. Usually, by the way, it was a baby daughter, because in that society, baby daughters were not valued as much as baby sons. So oftentimes, this exposure were for little baby girls. Well, the church came along after the church got birthed, and they looked at this, and there was not a Bible verse that said anything about this particular issue, but they looked at it and said, this isn't right. This violates love. This violates children being made in the image of God. We can't just let this happen. And so Christians went and they would find the places where they would, where people would leave these babies, and they would take them in and raise them in the faith and raise them in as their own. This was one of the things in the early church, I don't know if you know this or not, but that gave it over time a growing influence in the Roman world. It was something that people stepped back and said, why would you do that? And they just kept at it and at it till eventually, you know what? It actually became illegal to do that, because they rescued the hurting and the poor. I've heard of churches, modern churches today, that get caught up in this issue of this call to care for the orphan and for the fatherless. And I know churches, whole churches, who've gotten together and like a huge percentage of a congregation will get involved with foster care or adoption, and they're just trying to respond to this calling. I know some of you have done that through the years, and God's blessings. So there is this call to care for the hurting. Now, let me transition here one last time back to the other side of this equation. So yes, we need to be involved in those ways of caring. But number three on your outline, kind of go back to the other side of this. Christians know all that we can do on that physical care side still isn't enough, because Christians know that the greatest need in a sinful, broken world full of suffering, abuse, and injustice is the transforming work of the gospel. People do need, ultimately, Jesus. And I see it as a both and. In fact, oftentimes it is the care that we give to the hurting that then opens the door to hear the gospel, because we're doing it in the name of Christ. And that's why they go hand in glove. You know, Jesus said, hey, if somebody needs a coat and you say, be warm and be well, and you walk off and you don't give him anything, that's not good. Romans 3 puts it this way: but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and prophets, that's the Old Testament, testified. This righteousness from God comes, here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all who will believe are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There really is a spiritual dynamic to all of this. There really is a problem. We are sinners separated from God, no matter what station of life, where we fall on the economic or social or whatever ladder. We're all separated from God, and there is salvation to be found because of what Jesus did on the cross for all who believe. He paid the price for all of our sins. And so that's back to the other side. We need to present the gospel. People need Jesus. And they need to believe in Jesus. That's evangelism, calling unbelievers to become believers. Now, what I like, and this is just my personal, I really look for ministries out there that do both, that show compassion and reach out to hurting people in the name of Jesus. So We've talked in here maybe a few times about a ministry like Compassion International, who works in third world countries around the world bringing hope. So I adopted a little girl named Jennifer back 10 years ago when she was 8. And I supported her on a monthly basis. Our family supported her on a monthly basis. Can't go over there. She's in Africa, Uganda, and minister ourselves. But through this ministry and our support of that, this girl had what she needed. And now she just turned 18, and she's moved out of the system. This how it works. You do it for that many years or till they're that age. But Compassion International doesn't just give them food and education and meet the basic needs of life. They share the gospel with them, and they share Christ with them, and they establish churches in these communities where they are ministering to the kids and their families. And so often these kids not only get physically ministered to, but they come to know Jesus Christ because they know that's the reason why that group is there. And that's the reason why families like ours would support and want that. There's another group out there called Johnny and Friends. I've talked about them a couple times, I think, before. Johnny Erickson Tata, you may know her story. She's the one that was handicapped, paralyzed in a diving accident like back in the late 60s. And she's paralyzed from the neck down. And she started this ministry called Johnny and Friends. And they minister to those all over the world that are handicapped. So they have this ministry called Wheels for the World, where they refurbish wheelchairs and they take them again to third world countries. People come sometimes crawling over to where their ministry site is at from miles away, and they present them with these wheelchairs. They kind of fit them and show them how to use them, but they do it in the name of Christ. And many, many people, I've heard so many, read so many testimonies of people that have come to faith in Christ because somebody finally ministered to their physical need in a desperate situation, and they say, why? And the answer is Jesus. We come in the name of Jesus. So that's another ministry that I support. They do camps for families in the States to come with their handicapped children and just have a week of camp and specialized meeting the needs of their kids, and on it goes. Point being that there are people doing the work that we can partner with. That's part of the answer to this. And so I just encourage you to look for those opportunities. But what about you personally? I want to encourage all of us to look for those people that are right there in our immediate world, in our own circles, that are marginalized, that are hurting. And look for ways to just minister to them directly in your own circles. Well, one more point. I want to end with this because Jonah 3 ends with this. Number 4 on your outline. What happens when we respond to God? What happens when people actually listen? The principle of God's judgment is number 4. When people repent, God's judgment will relent. Pick it back up in verse 6 of Jonah chapter 3. When the news reached the king, he rose. He called the people by decree, don't let any man, beast, herd, flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. Let man, beast be covered with sackcloth. Here it is. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That's what Jonah had called them to do. God, through Jonah, had called them to do. Give it up. And he says, who knows? Maybe God will, and there it is, relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And then verse 10 gives you the answer. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. You want a good definition of repentance? There it is. They turned from their evil ways. They stopped doing all of that violence that was crushing people, and they turned from that. So the people repented, and as a result, God relented. His punishment that he had set aside did not come down upon them. So let me close with a personal application. This is true for us at a personal level. When we repent, God will relent. And at a national level, and I know some of you think, because I hear you talking, and you're worried about our country. Raise your hand if you're worried about our country. I knew it. And I have my concerns. I'm with you on that. And I just end by saying there is hope. There is hope. But the hope is in repentance. And it doesn't even mean this is so interesting. There is no sign in Jonah chapter 3 that Nineveh actually came to faith in God. They just stopped doing the evil that they were doing. And there is hope for our country, and it may not be that there's this big revival where everybody comes to faith in Christ. But the church still can call, name violence where they see violence, name injustice where they see injustice, and call upon the people to do the right thing, to call on government to do the right thing, local, national. And if the people repent, if there is repentance, God will relent. And if not, you still can live out your faith with repentance. So, evangelism, sharing the good news, yes. Social justice, figuring out ways to minister to the hurting and the marginalized, both locally and around the world, yes. It's a both and. So allow that to shape how you think about living out your faith. Allow that to shape how you think about what is the mission, our mission as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the picture that Jonah gives us. And we thank you for that kind of that dual calling on our lives, to be a people who care about the soul of a person, meaning their salvation. Help us to be a people who are burdened for those, both people that we know and people that are far from, you know, all around the world that don't know the good news about Jesus. Help us to be people who are passionate about sharing the good news, who pray for the lost. But at the same time, God, help us to be people who care about those in our world who are getting crushed by evil. And help us to stand up for justice and fairness and rightness. And help us to figure out ways just in our own worlds to minister to people who are hurting. And to care about the physical needs as well as the spiritual. Lord, because that represents the heart of God towards this world. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to that mission. We pray it in Christ's name today. Amen.